Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Genesis this morning. The book of Genesis. It's great to have all the young people here. I know that you're normally not in here for the morning session, but I really feel it's important because a family is not just one person. Now, I want to encourage you this morning. I told everyone I'd like for you to come whether you have, whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not. I'd like for you to be here because there's an amazing thing about being a child of God. You get double the benefits. In fact, you get one benefit on this earth, happy family. That's great. And then you have a family that lasts for eternity. And in fact, that is the better family. If you have to be in one, you want to be in that one. And some of you may not have had a happy family, but if you're in Christ, you are in the best family and you will be forever in that family. And so it's a wonderful thing. We're going to talk about training strong Christian families. And it is an appropriate topic because walking with God in this world can only properly be understood in the context of spiritual warfare. Now, being a soldier is not the only type in the Bible. You're not just a soldier. You're also a farmer. You're also an athlete. You're also a student. You're a son. So there's many different types. But if there's one that you want to make sure you know about, it's that you are in a fight. You are in a spiritual fight. You have to know this if you're going to be able to survive. Somebody said the hardest punch to endure is the one that you didn't see coming. And the reason why you didn't see it coming because you didn't think you were in a fight. Now, we are in a fight. And you have to have four different things to know for sure that you can be victorious. Number one, you've got to know your commander. Number two, your mission. Number three, your weapon. Number four, your enemy. Now, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1, but I want to start in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This is a very traditional passage used for the family. Psalm 127. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, right off the bat here, except the Lord build the house, we think about our house, we think about our families that we want to build. But then he says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman. So why is there a watchman on the wall? Because there are enemies coming against the city. In the context of warfare is how we understand how to have strong families. All right? Look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The Lord wants us to have a safe place to live and to love. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Their children are not a punishment, they are a blessing. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You see how he said the children are like arrows? That God intends to send your children out. I'm a child. God intends to send me out as an arrow. Can you imagine yourself flying through the air as an arrow? Who is shooting the arrow? And who are we shooting the arrow at? Look at verse number 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they, these are the children, shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is a battle that we are in. And young people, I want you to think about this. You may not realize that you're in a battle, but your mom and dad know that you're in a battle. And if your mom and dad don't know that, your grandparents know that you're in a battle. There's a war. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you are very, very concerned about what might happen in your family. Because there's cracks in the wall. There's areas maybe on the wall that are not being guarded. And you're watching over that. And I say that's exactly the mindset that God wants us to have. But let's go back to Genesis now, Genesis chapter 1. And let's see, first of all, our commander. Our commander. The goal that God had when he created man was to have a relationship with him, to fellowship with him on a daily basis. Did God need man? No. Why did God create man? Here's the easy reason. Because he wanted to. He created man because it made him happy to create man. The Bible says we were created for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11. Look what it says in Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So notice, God said, "Let us make man," singular. And then he said, "Let them have dominion," plural. The very beginning, God had this understanding that he was going to use man to help oversee his creation. Now look at chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, it used to be they taught CPR, and they would teach chest compression, and then they would teach you to put your mouth on the person who was not breathing, and put your mouth on that person's mouth, and breathe into their mouth oxygen so that it would get their lungs contracting and expanding again. Now, apparently they've moved past. I understand EMT is not teaching exactly the same way. It's more about chest compression now. But here it's kind of like that, except God didn't blow into man's mouth. He blew into man's nostrils. Isn't that interesting? And the Bible said he planted a garden eastward in Eden, verse 8, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So here we have a man, one man, who had a relationship with God on his own. And he was totally fulfilled in that relationship. Well, you say, wait. The Lord says that he was lonely. No, it doesn't say that he was lonely. It says that he was alone. And how many of you realize you can be alone and not be lonely? We're going to see that in just a moment. But I want you to understand, Adam did not need someone else in order to be happy. How do I know that? This was before sin. Adam was not dealing with guilt, with shame. He did not have fear. He was completely fulfilled in his relationship with God on his own. This is very important for every person that's here. You do not have to have someone else in your life to be fulfilled in your relationship with God. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have people. I'm not saying you should not desire to be around people. I'm not saying you shouldn't love your spouse or love your children. I'm just here to tell you, no one can ever fill the role of God in your life. No one. God never will replace God himself with your spouse, your children, your mom, your dad, your uncle, your brother, your friend. No one can ever take the place. A lot of the frustration we have in our families is because we are looking for someone in our family to fulfill the role that only God himself can fulfill. You can be happy in your relationship with God, even if God were to take every person away from you. It's very important. How do I know that? He started with one man on the entire world. One man. Can you imagine? You ever at home by yourself? It kind of feels empty. Why? Because you're used to people laughing and talking or irritating you, making sounds, right? You're used to that life. You know that Adam, when he walked with God, he had all that any man could ever want. And this is really, some of the stuff we're going to talk about this morning is going to really go against the grain. Because we're looking at it after God created woman and God allowed them to have children. And we see the families and all that. But this is so, so important. Why? Some people will say, I'll be happy when I get married. Or I'll be happy when I have children. Or I can really, really be spiritual and walk with God if I had a different spouse, I could be happy. And I want to remind you this morning, there's only one individual, one being that you need, absolutely must have, and that is God. It's hard because we think, well, does that mean God? See, we don't even trust God. We don't trust that He could actually fulfill us. We're afraid. Why? Because of sin. Because we live in a fallen world. But if you can get that down, if every person in your home finds their fulfillment, not in their boyfriend, girlfriend, not in their friends at school, not in their online friends, Not in their mother, father, sister, uncle, brother, but finds their relationship fulfilled in God. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine everybody goes into their room to sleep, and let's say you sleep in your own room. Let's just say that's a pipe dream, like one day you'll have your own room to sleep in, okay? And you come out of your room, everybody comes out of their own bedrooms in the morning, and they're all happy in Jesus. Can you imagine that? We're all happy on Christmas Day. Can you imagine just an average day? You come out and you meet in the kitchen or in the living room or wherever, and everybody is like, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I love Jesus. He is so good to me. God has been. Can you imagine everybody coming with that smile? I'm not talking about before coffee. I'm talking about after coffee. Can you imagine that? Can I tell you, that's exactly what God has intended for your family. For you, yes. He said, well, I'm only 7 years old. You can know God and you can read the Bible and you can have a personal relationship with God. That's what God intends. So that's the very first thing, the commander. Now, we had to go with the commander because it's a military thing. All right. So you can look at it however you want. You could call it the creator. But the purpose here is a personal relationship with the creator. A personal relationship. You cannot have a good home if every individual in that home does not strive to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe I could say it this way. Even if you have people in your home that do not have a relationship with Christ, your home can never be what it could be without Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's why I come to Family Boot Camp, because I want to figure out how to have a real happy home and how to get my kids to obey. Your obedient children will never fulfill you. Your spouse being kind and self-serving serving others and self-sacrificing and caring and loving will never fulfill you. It never was designed to fulfill you. Only God Himself can fulfill you. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your home will never be what God intended it to be. You may have good character. Your kids may have their college funds completely funded. You may have enough money for vacation whenever you feel like it. You may have all the nice things. Your kids may play on every sports league in town. Everything may look from the outside as awesome. By the way, a lot of unsaved people have that too. Amen. What's the difference? God designed man to have a relationship with Him. God wants to talk to you. And I'm going to ask you, from the young to the old, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's number one. Number two is the mission. Our mission. What is our mission? Our mission is to work together to fill the world with worshipers of God. Now, people get married because they want to be happy. We understand that. But God did not create marriage to make man happy. The purpose of marriage and family is not to make you happy. Now, it makes me happy. I love being married. I have a wonderful wife. I have great children. The purpose of marriage is not to make people happy. Now, we have to distance ourselves, or we have to disconnect ourselves from how the world thinks about marriage. The world says marriage is to make me happy. No wonder you're miserable. Why? You're married to a human. Humans have this irritating tendency to be self-serving and to do their own thing. Even if they were raised right, they care more about themselves than they do. Hey, we all do. Marriage was not created. Family was not designed by God to make everybody happy. Now, I'm not saying you can't be happy. Don't you think that the one who invented happiness could know how to make you happy? Of course. God wants you to be happy, but that's not why he made you. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 27. As I said, Adam was happy before Eve came along. But watch. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now we have the two different, there's only two different ones, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God did not say that to him, Adam. He said it to them, male and female. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God created the first man, Adam. Why didn't he create all the other men and women? You know, he created Eve out of Adam. It was like a bridge. He created Adam completely out of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into his nose. And then he took a rib out of Adam. Remember this story? And he made Eve. And then he didn't make any more people. Why not? Because he wants Adam and Eve to make all the people. He wants them to create all the other humans. He wants to share his creative work with us. It's amazing. What's the mission? Well, here's the mission. The mission is for unified man and woman to walk with God and to be fruitful and multiply in order to extend God's dominion over the entire earth. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. It doesn't say that it's not good that a man should be lonely. He wasn't lonely. Why? He's walking with the Trinity every day. But why was it not good for him to be alone? Because he could not fulfill the mission by himself. He said, I will make him an help meet for him. That means a help fit, customized, perfectly suited to help him accomplish the mission. Verse 19, and out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, just like he formed Adam, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Notice, Adam's looking at all these animals, and he sees them in pairs, but he doesn't have a pair. He does not have someone to help him do what these animals are doing. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It's not demeaning to say, to talk about a woman. It is a blessing. It is a special gift designed by God for, to help the man accomplish what God wants to do. And it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. They had an individual relationship with God, and their marriage was given for the purpose of that mission. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to go back and we're going to see, here's the weapon. Here's the weapon. We saw the commander. We've been given we have the person who is in charge, and that's very important. Who is in charge of your home? It should be God, right? Number two, we have a mission. What mission are we trying to accomplish? Like pretend like you were a spy and you've been given a mission. You don't come up with your own mission. Your commander in chief tells you, here's the mission, and I want you to go and do this. But I'm going to give you a weapon to protect you against your enemies. All right, what's the weapon? Here's the weapon. The weapon is yielding to the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. See, man has a free will. They can choose to do right or wrong. Why? God designed it that way because God said, I only want people who choose to do the right thing. I'm not going to force them to do the right thing. I'm going to allow them to choose to follow me. And so he gave him one rule. God is in charge, and he gave one command to man. And from what I can tell in Scripture, this was the only rule that God had given man other than be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He didn't give that. He gave this command first, apparently to the man, because he said, thou, here in verses 16 and 17. He's talking directly to Adam, and he gave him one rule, and he said, there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is what's the weapon? The weapon is not in the rule. The weapon is in yielding to the rule. The power to accomplish this mission was going to be found in yielding to the command, the rule, the word of God. God said, don't. Now, how do I know this? Well, here's how we know. It was because of their disobedience to this one rule that the wheels fell off of the wagon. You know, the very first son killed the second son. Why? Because of sin. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. The weapon they had to accomplish this mission and to defeat the enemy was simple. Obey the Bible. Obey what God said. Guys, listen, in your home, parents, you're talking about how do we have a strong family? Very simple. Obey the word of God as much as you can. Not, well, this is what we do. Hey, there's things that we do because we're marshals in our home. But those things are way, way, way down the list compared to this is what we do because we're Christians. Here's what the Bible says. If everything is about your culture and your heritage, remember, you're not going to be living on this earth forever. That's not the most important thing. What's most important is your walk with God. And how do you walk with God? By yielding to what he said. What do you want me to do, God? I would rather do what you want me to do than what anybody else wants me to do. And here's a tip for you, parents. Keep the list short in your home. And actually enforce it. Rather than having lists and rules that are so long nobody remembers and then you forget to enforce it and then it's not a rule. So I would encourage you to do something that the Lord did throughout the Old Testament and the New. Move gradually from law to grace. From law to grace. Some parents think that they're going to be friends with their kids and let them stay up whenever they want to stay up and get up whenever they want to get up and do whatever they want to do. Maybe do their chores, maybe not. Why? Because they think they're having grace. Well, grace doesn't mean anything without the law. You have to have some rules. You have to have something that says, this is what we do. Well, that's why I have books and binders full of laws. Well, you're not going to be able to, you could be like a Pharisee. You bind grievous burdens for men to be born, and you don't even lift them with one of your fingers. If all you ever say is, because I told you so, you're going to have a real hard time raising someone who loves God. God uses very short, simple commands here at the beginning. And the only reason why the rules multiply is because man chooses to turn against God. And so God has to crank it up a notch. The goal is not to see how many rules we can have and our kids check off all the boxes. The goal is for our children to walk in a relationship with God and help to reproduce worshipers of God all over the world. That's the purpose. That's the mission. Now look what he says here. I'm going to read to you a verse from Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. It's very important to have authority in the home. It teaches them to control the flesh. The devil is seeking to destroy your family. And if they never learn to say no to themselves, they'll never be able to say no to the devil. Submission to authority protects you. The most important thing is obedience to the Word of God. And parents are kind of like a form that is built to pour concrete into. We build these forms, we have these rules and these guidelines, and we say, we're not going to be here forever, but we want to have some structure to where we can pour in the Word of God, and then when that concrete sets up, we can take the form off and it'll stand on its own. So your goal should be, as a parent, to provide some structure to where when your hands are off, eventually they can stand on their own. And I'm telling you, your ideas and your thoughts, those can be helpful, but they should be way down on the list. You know the most powerful thing in the world? Yielding to the Spirit of God. That's the best thing you can teach your kids, is to yield to God. And by the way, it's going to be harder for them to yield to God if they never yield to you. If it's a democracy, if it's some type of a shared oligarchy where everybody's just kind of in charge and we do our and we have we see ourselves and our kids as kings and queens of Narnia together, it's going to be really hard for them to submit to an authority above themselves. They need to learn to say yes, sir, no, sir. Now, whether they actually say those words, I think it's a good thing. But what's more important is that they learn to respect authority and to follow authority. There needs to be a boundary somewhere that they know they cannot cross. I don't think spanking is the answer to every problem in a home. But I do know this. Letting your kids do whatever they want is not the answer either. Why? If you say, I don't want the law, I just want grace, you have no idea what grace is. If you say, we don't have law, 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 Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full of them. People marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. You know, the people who've helped you the most in your life have not just been people who yelled at you and screamed at you, but people who told you the truth and loved you at the same time. That's what we want. We want people who, that's what we want for our parents. We want parents to be full of the truth and full of grace. So what happens? I'm not going to disown my child because they disobey. Disown your child? Does God disown you? What happens when you disobey? God says, you're wrong and I'm going to chasten you. In fact, God goes even further. God chastens those who are doing well. Aren't you glad, kids, that you don't get a spanking for doing right? The Lord gives spankings for people who do right. That's what it tells us in Hebrews. Kind of a weird concept, isn't it? Suffice it to say, our idea of the home is largely based on culture and not the Bible. We don't understand it. Why? Because we already understand it. That's why we go to the Bible, to prove what we already have been taught. When you go to the scripture and you realize that marriage was not intended to make you happy, it was intended to help you accomplish the mission God has for you, that changes everything. It's not so much about the white picket fence. Thank God for it. Thank God for the RV in the driveway. Thank God for it. It's a blessing. But that's not why God made you a family. It's really hard because it's like, man, I thought I knew about family. I thought, you know, I have a good family. But what's the purpose of the family? Number one, never forget it. It is for every individual in that home to have a relationship with God, to be able to walk with Him. If God were to take everything away, that's what Job had to learn. Job had everything taken away from him, and he still had a relationship with God through the worst scenario he could ever imagine. God can always give you more. God can always bring your family back. But you know what God wants? He wants to be paramount. He wants to be first in your life. And then he brings people in to help us accomplish that mission, so that other people know about God and want to worship that same loving God who is worthy of being followed and worshiped. But God has, he gives us this weapon to help us accomplish that. Why? You don't love God if you don't love his word. If you won't listen to what God says, you have your own idea. You've created your own God in your mind. So there is a certain way that we approach God, and that is by yielding to his word. Now, let's see what the enemy does. What the enemy does. The enemy attacks the relationship, the mission, and the weapons. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now, the serpent. When? Now. That's both right now. And notice this is after God had a relationship with man, after he had given them a mission, and after he had given this rule. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Our enemy is seeking to attack and is attacking the body of Christ as a chaste virgin. He said, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what happens here? The serpent is more subtle and he attacks the relationship. How does he do it? Here's how he does it. He attacks the relationship by attacking the word of God. He said unto the woman, why did he start with a woman, by the way? Because he likes to upend identities and roles. He said, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Does it really have to be God's way? What does he do? He attacks the most important purpose of man, which is to walk with God. And how does he do it? He attacks his word by causing doubt. He sends doubt about the word. Is this really what God said? Is this really what God meant? He started by asking a question. Satan delights in disobedience to God's word, whether it be through visible rebellion or passive resistance. You can be in your home and be resistant to the word of God. You don't have to be visibly rebellious. It could be something under the surface. You just don't like it. Just don't like it. Some kids, you know, you correct them and they'll get in your face and they'll argue with you and they'll talk back and they'll say, I'm not going to do it. You can't make me do it. I'll never. Some kids are just like, and they'll never fight you, but they won't obey you. They just go along or they try to make you laugh or whatever. It could be overt, external, on purpose, visible rebellion, or it can be just passive resistance that just kind of goes and floats, right? You know, Satan never said, God's a liar, you should eat whatever you want. He's very subtle, but that's exactly what he intends. Verse number 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now we understand God did not say they couldn't touch it, but he's attacking the relationship with God by attacking the word of God. That's what he does in our homes. He attacks the word of God. The word of God is no longer important. It becomes the traditions that we've always done. It becomes the way that we've done, the way I was raised. Or my spouse was raised a different way and we try to meet in the middle. And you know, that's not a good way of determining what to do with your home. What you ought to do in your home is say, what does the Lord want? From my relationship with God, here's what I'm reading that he said what we ought to do. That's how you say, well, that's just how you must not be reading your Bible enough. There's a whole lot in the scripture. The Spirit of God in you, as you read the word, you're going to see, oh, that's how God wants us to handle something. How many of you had a scenario? Let's say you're reading the Bible and a specific question you have about how do I deal with this kid? God answered it while you're reading your Bible. I've had that. I've had it. That's what God does. How many of you had that with something in your relationship with your spouse? A question about your spouse, and God answered it while you read the Bible. That's what he intends. That's why Satan wants to pull you away. Because the only way for you to have to fulfill the mission is to stay in the Word. The only way for you to fulfill the mission is to say, I care about what God thinks, not what I think. Our marriage is not about what we want out of it. Our marriage is about what does God want out of it. So Satan comes and he starts dividing you from God. He does that by offering a new identity apart from God. The serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. As gods. And that's Lucifer's true desire, is to come alongside of God, not just the idea of kicking him off the throne. He said, I will be like the Most High. This concept of co-regency, we must be careful of it in our homes. What does he do? He also attacks the relationship by distracting from the mission. The Lord had said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And now what are they talking about? They're thinking about what kind of fruit they're allowed to eat. Rather than bearing fruit, they're thinking about, well, who says it's wrong that I can't have this kind of fruit? It's not really fair. They start thinking about their rights and their opportunities rather than their mission. If they would remember, our goal here is not just to eat fruit. Our goal is to bear fruit. Be fruitful and multiply. My purpose, our purpose as a family, is not just to see how happy we can be, how much money we can make, how many things we can buy for ourselves, and thank God for all those blessings. But notice, the Lord had said, I've given you every herb bearing seed. I've given you all the fruit that you could possibly want. But you know what we have a tendency to do as our homes? We think about the one thing that we don't have. They have a bigger TV. They have a newer car. They get to go on vacations that we never get to take. Their kids get to do stuff that we don't get to do. They have nicer clothes. We focus on the thing that we do not have. If we're not careful, the devil can get in there and he can divide us from God, because he'll say, if God really loved you, if maybe it's not so great following God. You go to church all the time, you tithe, you give money, you're always sacrificing. Maybe it's time for you to get something. Hey, listen, God didn't put you here and me here to be happy. He put us here to bring him pleasure by being fruitful and multiplying. You say, well, when do I get to be happy? Don't worry, happiness will come. Happiness, God is the one who invented happiness. He can make you happy. But if you're not willing to follow him, and you try to create your own happiness, you will always be miserable. It goes back to point number one. Follow the commander. Have a relationship with God yourself personally. If God took everything away from you, could you still be happy? Well, I haven't had everything taken away from me. But what things God has taken away from me, I can tell you this. He has replaced that with satisfaction and joy and love from him and from his people. It's amazing. It's wonderful. I never thought that I could have that. I feel more loved now than I ever felt before. Was I loved more as we? No, I'm sure I was. I never recognized it. You see what? God was able to trim some things back and say, all you need is me. The devil comes and says, well, yeah, you need God. And he extends it. Now, let's keep going. Verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He lures us away from the mission with good things. What's wrong with a tree good for food? Nothing. What's wrong with the tree that's pleasant to the eyes? Nothing. What's wrong with the tree that makes one wise? Nothing. It was simply that which was forbidden. And rather than thinking about their mission and why God had them here, they thought about what they didn't have and what it wasn't fair that they couldn't have. And they focused on that, and the devil was able to win the victory. Satan wants nothing more than for mankind to be happy without God. And he can't make it happen. But he lies to us and tells us he can. He said, you don't have to be happy. You don't have to obey God to be happy. Every attack that he brings is an attempt to get us to satisfy ourselves apart from God. So really what I'm doing this week is challenging you to think about, why do you even have a family? What is the purpose of your family? Is the purpose of your family to raise them up so they can be good citizens and have little kids who can be good citizens, who can have good little kids, who can be good little citizens, and it just continues? I ask you this question. When does it all end? It ends when everybody dies. God has a much bigger picture in mind. God desires to fill this world as much as possible with worshipers of God. When he said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, he's talking about a physical seed. And he did that, accomplished that through Abraham. Now they rejected him. And so it's kind of on hold right now. Israel's in a timeout right now. But the Lord's going to come back and he's going to restart that thing. Meantime, he has implemented the same commission in a spiritual way. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. You and I are privileged to be a part of a spiritual commission to make worshipers of God. We can't force anyone to do it. We simply bring them the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that's found in the gospel and say, hey, here's what it is. You know where that starts? It starts in our home. It starts in our home. Are we worshiping God in our home? In our personal walk with God, do we worship God? You know what God has given you a family for? To teach humans how to worship God. That's why you have children. Hey, and God makes it easy on us because they look like us. We like people that are like us. So it's easier. Those kids are not ours. You can't create a living soul, an eternal soul. You don't have the power. You don't even. If God said, go to the laboratory and make an ear, you'd have no idea how to do it. God's the one that gave you those children. God's the one that gave you those grandchildren. You know what you can do? You can't create a human, but you can worship God. And you can love other people towards God. And you can guide them and you can say, hey guys, let's follow the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's take some time. Let's have family devotions. Let's sing to our God. If you only ever do that in church, be careful. You might think that there's two different worlds. There's this thing that you do at church, and then there's this other world where you get to do whatever you want. And you wonder why, after a while, it's really hard to maintain both of those worlds. And you just give up on the world, on the church world, and you just do your own thing like everybody else on your street. You see, God didn't put you here to be happy. He put you here to make him happy. And in making him happy, you will be happy. But it doesn't start with you. It starts with him. Now, when I go through this and I started thinking about this as the mission of the family to reproduce worshipers of God, I'll tell you what I felt like. A loser. A total failure. Why? I haven't done a good job of teaching my kids to love and worship God. I've tried, but I've failed more than I've succeeded. I'm here to tell you something. There is no such thing as a perfect family. It's really important for you to remember that. This seems overwhelming to me because we see how far short we come from fulfilling God's role. Can I remind you that the very first family was a total failure? Eve was off doing her own thing. Adam decided to sacrifice himself, sacrifice his life so that he could save his wife. He would live with her and die with her rather than live forever by himself. He sacrificed himself. But it's a picture of what Jesus did for us. Christ gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Yes. They failed. The first two kids, one of them killed the other. Sounds familiar? You know, siblings are born for fighting and arguing and yelling and screaming and punching each other. That's what we do. It's tough. It seems impossible. But I can tell you this. If you have Jesus Christ in you, he loved you first. even though you were a sinner. You have that love in you, Mom, even though your kids are rebellious and you feel exasperated and you feel like this will never work because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ toward you. And that's inside of you. You can show that love and mercy to your children. And yes, you've got to have some rules and some guidelines. But may I remind you that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What we want is that our children to learn yes and no and yes sir and no sir and yes ma'am and no ma'am so that they can come to the point where they realize there's a God that's bigger than them and He's a God that's loving and worthy to be trusted and worthy to be followed. That's what we want for our children. Your kids don't have to rebel. They don't have to go out and seek. You know, the Bible says that the father of the prodigal son, at the end, was successful in fellowshipping with his son. Why? He never changed. He stayed on the farm. His message was consistent. His children made choices. His children said, I'm going to go down to the hogs and eat the stuff that they eat. His children wanted to go out and live their own way. But he stayed faithful. And through his love for his children, he drew them back to himself. That's what God's done for us, isn't it? And that's what God wants you and I to do. As parents. That's what he wants us to do as siblings. The love of God to flow through us to other people and draw them to the Lord as I am being drawn to the Lord. Because of sin and because of the curse, our commission is not physical. It's not how many children can you have. That is something that he gave to Israel. And thank God. The truth is, children are an heritage of the Lord. We thank God for children. I have 5. I'm 1 of 10. I thank God for it. But our commission is largely spiritual. Walk with God, be fruitful and multiply, and extend God's spiritual dominion over the whole earth. Once you know your commander, your mission, your weapon, and your enemy, you are properly prepared to have a family the way God intended you to have a family. And amazingly enough, you are also equipped to accomplish God's purpose as a church. Isn't that great? How God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's given us an opportunity to be involved in his creative work. No, I'm not talking about dominion theology. I'm talking about the fact that the love of Jesus Christ is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. I love God because he first loved me. And as that love fills my heart, it spills out first to my own family. And then as our hearts as a family are filled, we have a desire to bring other people into the family of God. That's God's design. Let me encourage you. This is simply a bunch of seed thoughts. But I wanted to start here. I could tell you about spanking. I could tell you about allowances and rewards and what you ought to do with your family and mission statements and all that. Those things can be helpful and are important. But I believe the most important thing is that we understand the number one thing in our family is a relationship with God. Number two is to understand our mission. Our mission is to fill this world with worshipers of God. And how can we ever do that if our own family doesn't worship God? We start in the home, and God builds it and builds it and builds it. And one of these days, we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to say, wow, this is the most amazing thing I've ever imagined. You are so awesome, God. That's coming. That's coming. And you and I have a little taste, a foretaste of heaven before then. Let's pray.